Turn to the book of Job. Job chapter 41. At the beginning of this year, I told you what was on my heart. God had impressed upon me that you need to make sure that everybody is healthy, because healthy individuals make up healthy churches. And it was my desire that everyone be healthy, body, soul, and spirit. Man is made up of those three parts. And we talked just real briefly, I laid the outline for you, how stress can cause diseases. And stress can cause really some deadly diseases. Now, just because you have one of these diseases does not necessarily mean that you have an unhealthy soul. Our bodies do contact these diseases, but stress can add to physical problems. And so we talked about, said we were going to mention anger and guilt and lust and bitterness and greed and fear and envy. And I'm just taking those in order. We're just going to talk about those in order. But then also, I'd like to talk to you about some other things that I think affect the soul, like how to forgive yourself. And, you know, and the idea of guilt. So many people live with guilt today. Some of it is, there's a reason for it, but much guilt, there is no reason for it. We have been cleansed. We've been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk in the Spirit. And so we want to talk about some of those things. I want to talk about your self-image. We need to see ourselves the way Christ sees us. And that'll be an exciting topic. And I just want you to know that my whole goal in all this is I just want to help you. I just really want you to be healthy and whole, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually as well. And so that's just my whole desire. I just want to be a help. And then I thought, after we get through with all these, and actually I sat down this week and I prayed about it, and I have like 14 different topics that I'd like to mention throughout the year. I'm not going to preach on them 14 weeks in a row, because I have some other things I want to talk about too. And so, but they're going to be scattered throughout the year. And I would just encourage you to, if you can't be here to get the CDs, or in fact, maybe to get the whole set, because like today, we're going to be going through this so fast that there's no way you can get it all. So if you just want to talk to the guys in the sound booth there, they'll make sure that you get what you need. And so today, the first thing on the list is anger. How do you deal with anger? And you know, anger has become an epidemic in our society. I get calls from people all the time, people that don't even attend church, and say, I have a problem with anger. Or I get calls from wives saying, my husband has a problem with anger. Could you help him? And so I think it's really become an epidemic. And I just want to give you some pointers today before you shut me off and say, I don't have a problem with anger. Would you just listen to me? Because the majority of people who I deal with who have a problem with anger don't think they have a problem with anger. They don't think I have a lot of problems, they say, but anger is not one of them. And you only have to talk to them for a couple of minutes to realize that they have a problem with anger. And even if you're here today and you don't have a problem with anger, at the end I'm going to give you some ways that you can help an angry person. So chances are you'll come across an angry person sometime, and some ways that you can help them. Job chapter 41. I got to find my text. Job chapter 41. Verse 10, verses 19 through 21. Job chapter 41, verse 10. None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? Verse 19, out of his mouth goeth burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils goeth smoke, as out of a seething pot or cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. Now would you turn over to the New Testament, please, to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 through 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 through 32. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon this message this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would help all of us to turn our eyes inward today and to consider the words that you would speak to us today. And I pray, Lord, I thank you so much for the prophecy this morning. You are here to heal. You are here to heal our bodies. It was also a word from you this morning that you are here to heal our emotions. If there's anyone here today with the emotion of anger, I ask, Lord, that you would heal them and cleanse them from that today. We pray that these things in Jesus' name. Amen. People today still have anger, murder in their hearts. Take, for example, this classified ad. Wedding dress for sale. Never worn. Will trade for 38 caliber pistol. Wonder what the intentions were there. Now, this message today just very might save your children from rebellion. This message today might save the spirit of oneness in your marriage. This message today might save your spiritual and physical health. And I am not exaggerating when I say that. Because I cannot tell you the number of homes that I've seen that have broken up because of anger on one spouse's part or the other. Anger is a destructive force. Now, we said that some of these stresses affect the physical body. Anger tends to affect the cardiovascular system. Hypertension, hardening of the arteries, high blood pressure, strokes, deep vein thrombosis, heart arrhythmias, heart attacks, and things of that nature. And again, just because you've had something like that doesn't mean that you're an angry person. I'm just saying it can contribute to it. It can lead to it. Anger can be expressed in many ways. Frustration, irritation, impatience, disgust, or other forms of inward or outward wrath. Now, I'd like to give you some biblical illustrations of the destructiveness of anger. And I think that as you see these, you will want to have anger cleansed completely from your life. There are at least 6 different illustrations that God uses to show the destructiveness of anger in the Bible. One is a roaring lion. Proverbs 19:12 says, "The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion." One is a city without walls. Proverbs 25:28 says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." Now, I want you to know today that anger just doesn't destroy you. It primarily makes you weak and vulnerable so that those under your authority are also destroyed by anger. For the man who lacks self-control, cannot get a hold of the emotion of anger, is like the city of Jericho in Joshua 6 and 7, where the walls are broken down. He cannot protect himself from the enemy, then can get inside easily. He cannot build permanently because somebody else would just come through those walls. He can lose everything that he has to thieves. It's open to thieves to come and steal and to take and to destroy. Satan is plundering lives and families because of the spirit of anger. Now, the thing is, we usually think that our anger is justified. Well, I have a right to be angry. My anger is justified. Parents think that their wrath is justified by their children's disobedience or rebellion. And the truth is that anger can contribute to disobedience and rebellion. And it can escalate if the anger doesn't stop. See, we tend to think that the anger that we have is because of the things that are happening outside of us. But in reality, the anger is caused by what is happening inside of us. Okay? It's not the outside things that cause us to anger. It's that there's anger already there in the heart. That's where the problem is. And these things on the outside just bring it out. There are those teens who would rebel no matter who their parents are. But studies are showing that rebellion is many times caused by the anger of one or both parents. And if you have rebellious children, I would suggest to you that you make it a bigger goal to deal with your anger than to keep focusing on your child's disobedience. You know, after a while, the child wants to turn things around, but he just doesn't think he can. And you know, children will only play church for so long. That's it. And so that's why we have to live godly lives. We have to let our spirit be in control. We have to set a good example for them. We have to practice what we preach, because they'll only play church for so long. Somebody has suggested these things. I thought they were pretty good. Keep your mouth shut when you are angry and when you are swimming. The greatest victory is victory over self. Any man is king if he can rule himself. That's harder than you realize. May God defend me from myself. Don't tell a man to be himself. What if he was? The best way to study human nature is when you are alone. A man who lacks self-control is like a rocket without a stabilizer. One Christian counselor said that self-control and self-denial would solve 90% of the problems in our home today. You know what? I think he's probably right. If we practice self-control and self-denial, think if everybody in the home practiced that, we would not have very many problems in our homes. But America does not consider these necessary or even desirable. And yet Jesus, 30 years of his life are contained in these words. He was subject to them. You know, we don't know much about Jesus for those first 30 years. We get a glimpse of what happened to him at the age of 12. But before he enters the ministry, his life is summed up really in those words. He was subject to them. He was subject to his parents. He practiced self-control, self-denial. He consistently, even after that, yielded his rights to God. Not my will be done, but your will be done. The third illustration the Bible gives us of anger is an unbearable load. Proverbs 27:3 says, "A stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both." The word heavier there means massive, abundant, burdensome, difficult, and oppressive. Can you imagine a child or even an adult today walking around with a heavy rock? A heavy burden. They're carrying it with them all the time. And they want to put it down. And you say, no, you can't put that down. You pick it up. You have to carry it. Goes with you everywhere. And even when they go to bed at night, that heavy burden, that heavy rock, is still laid there across their chest. That's the picture of what Proverbs is trying to say. And we just can't live with someone who's got anger. It's like a heavy rock. It's like a heavy weight. I often wish that I had a camera that I could take a picture of someone who has been on the object of somebody's anger or wrath. Just to look at their face and to look at the hurt in their eyes, and then I would show that picture to the angry person after the anger had gone. It's a devastating effect. Number four, the fourth illustration that the Bible gives of an angry person is a flood. Proverbs 27:4 says, "Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous." The Hebrew word means like a downpour or a flood. Wrath is cruel and anger comes like a downpour or like a flood. A powerful flood. Think about some of the powerful floods. What do they have the capacity to do? They can wash away homes, churches, businesses, bridges, anything in their path. A powerful flood can just wipe those out things out in just a matter of seconds. You realize that God used a flood to destroy the whole world? There is no such thing as a little anger. Anger is like a destructive flood. The fifth thing is a poisonous snake. Proverbs 27:4. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. Wrath is cruel. One form of that Hebrew word cruel is used in Deuteronomy 32:33 to refer to the cruel venom of an asp. Says there, wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. Now, when King Saul got angry and he threw that javelin and tried to pin David against the wall, it was like a deadly snake trying to strike at its prey. A mother had a 19-year-old son and two daughters, ages 15 and 12. The 15-year-old had run away from home three times in about as many months. When the mother was asked if she had a problem with anger, she said, "Well, yes, I'm facing a jail sentence right now for my anger. I kicked a policeman the last time we had a problem and needed the police here." I'm saying to you today that we have to deal with anger. Somebody said when a man gets mad, he goes mad. There's a lot of truth in that. When we get mad, we tend to act irrationally. We would do things that we would never do had we control of ourselves. The sixth thing, the sixth illustration that the Bible gives is of a fire-breathing dragon. And this is probably the most picturesque of them all. The Bible picture of an angry person found in Job chapter 41 is that of a fire-breathing dragon. Remember Proverbs 27:4, wrath is cruel. And yet another form of that Hebrew word for cruel is used there in Job 41:10 to refer to the fierceness of this creature called Leviathan. It says in verse 10, none is so fierce that dare stir him up. Dr. Henry Morris said, Leviathan was a real animal, presumably the largest and fiercest of all the aquatic dinosaurs. It was probably capable of breathing out fire. So, this dinosaur did exist. A fire-breathing dragon, a fire-breathing dinosaur. And so we are technically, biblically correct when we compare an angry person to a fierce, fire-breathing dragon. You remember in Matthew chapter 2 how Herod became exceeding wroth? The wise men who talked to him earlier were told by God, don't go back to him again. Don't tell him where Jesus is. Then Herod, like a fire-breathing dragon, sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under. A certain pastor had a problem with anger. If he couldn't control the situation, he couldn't control himself. His children were rebellious and his wife was afraid of him. They had a pet dog. The wife loved the dog. The children loved the dog. He was the family pet. Well, the dog got out one day in the yard and killed one of the chickens. The husband became so angry that he yelled at the dog. But then when the dog did it again, he got more angry and threatened to kill the dog. The wife said, honey, you can't do that. She's like a part of the family. But the dog slipped out of the house and killed a third chicken. The wife wept as she said, I couldn't stop him. I was crying. I was begging. The children were crying, but he walked out in a rage, took out his shotgun, and blew away the family pet. The man kept his chickens, but he lost his wife. Two of the three children wouldn't have anything to do with their father after that. And the wife and daughters had orders of protection from the government against the father from even coming around. Do you know that a few minutes of fire can burn down a building that has taken years to build? What am I saying? I'm saying we need to be careful of our anger. It's destructive. It destroys. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus set his face to Jerusalem. On his journey there, he needed to go through Samaria. The Samaritans, however, did not receive him. The disciples became angry. And you know what they tried to do in their response? They wanted to call down fire from heaven, fire-breathing dragons. They wanted to call down fire from heaven to consume the Samaritans. And what a funny but pitiful sight. And human nature doesn't change much. Jesus rebuked them for operating in a spirit that was not his. He said, "You don't know what spirit you are of." Even those who followed Jesus were still human enough to want to destroy people with fire for not cooperating with them. Second part of the message today, the biblical understanding of the spirit of anger. What is a spirit of anger anyway? The Greek, New Testament Greek word for spirit is pneuma. The word pneuma occurs in the Bible, and it covers these three areas: the Holy Spirit, evil spirits, and other spirits. The Bible mentions both personal and impersonal spirits. We all set off, we all have a spirit. Sometimes we think, you know, I just really like the spirit of that person. It's hard to define, really. But sometimes we just say, I was cautious, just the spirit that came from that person just put me on my guard. So what does the Bible say? The Bible says we have to try the spirits, whether they are of God or not. We have to make sure that the spirit is of God. And God himself weighs the spirits. There is a great possibility that whether we realize it or not, we are putting off a wrong spirit. I know my wife has said to me, "What's wrong? How come you're upset?" And I would say to her, "What do you mean, what's wrong? I'm not upset." But I was putting off a spirit of anger without even realizing it. But that's what had happened. And so we can do this. The fullness of the Holy Spirit, though, is the Holy Spirit so controlling your spirit that no spirit that is a wrong spirit is able to do so. Victory in the area of the spirit is more important, I think, than the actions that other people see us doing. Where there is victory in the spirit, there is more likely to be victory in outward manifestations. It's good to obey the letter of the law, but it's even better to obey the spirit of the law, right? So a spirit of anger is built-up tension. It is energy that has been caused from built-up tension. It's kind of like pouring water or liquid into a pitcher. Eventually, that pitcher is going to be so full that the water is going to spill out and spill over. That's what anger is. There, built-up tension. It's things that are not dealt with in our life, and we just allow those things to fill and fill and fill, and finally, they have to come out. Finally, they overflow. Tension is cumulative and does not dissipate by itself. It doesn't evaporate. It doesn't just go away. It needs to find a release. Some way it has to come out. It has to be spilled over, kind of like arsenic. A number of years ago, a wife killed her husband by giving him just a little bit of arsenic at a time. Every time he wanted a milkshake, she would put just a little bit of arsenic in there. Not enough arsenic to kill him immediately, but through time, through the buildup of time, he eventually had enough arsenic in his body that it killed him. It didn't dissipate. That's the way anger is. Anger just does not go away. It has to be dealt with. It has to be dealt with God's way. Eventually it'll come out. Eventually it'll bring destruction. A spirit of anger creates constant tension in those who must live with it. It's unpredictable. Sometimes I've heard people say, "Well, I only get angry once in a while." Well, how would you like to live next to a volcano that only erupts once in a while? You never know when it's going to erupt. And so you're always on guard, always being careful. And because of the tension it builds, it builds tension in others. You know, if you're around people who are tense, you become tense. We tend to become like those that we are around. We tend to pick up on their spirits. And that's why the Bible warns us not to make friendship with angry people, lest we learn their ways. Anger. Thought of this one day. Do you realize that anger is only one letter away from danger? You take anger, you put a D in front of it, you've got danger. And that's true. You got anger, you've got danger. The word anger means agitation of soul. We go from anger to wrath. Wrath is passion, heat, boiling over, outbursts of anger. And then we go from wrath to malice. Malice is ill will or desire to injure. Ephesians 4:31 gives the sequence. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Number two, what are the characteristics of a spirit of anger? Here we go. We're going to go through the rest of this pretty fast, so I don't think you'll be able to write all this down. The justification that a little anger is permissible. I would suggest to you today that there is no such thing as a little anger. And insensitive to the hurts caused by anger. Anger unleashes adrenaline. And sometimes people don't know how strong their anger can be. I had a counsel with a guy one time who became so angry he put his foot through the television. He just did not realize the strength of his anger. When he got angry, how strong he was. The belief that anger can be controlled. A lack of self-control in the area of anger is like a city that is broken down without walls. There are no walls of protection. The enemy comes in. And that's what happens in Ephesians 4. I want you to notice this. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil." When you get angry, it is an alarm that something is wrong. Your anger needs to be dealt with. You cannot allow this anger to continue. You can't let it go all day. You can't let the sun go down in your wrath. Why? Because if you allow that to happen, then you are giving place to the devil. You have just given the devil an area of jurisdiction. You have just given him a foothold in your life. You have lost control. By the way, I don't know of too many people who can be angry and not sin. And as for me, I just simply don't want to take the chance. The reason that Jesus could get angry and not sin was because his anger was controlled. He didn't lose control. God's anger works justice. Man's anger works injustice. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. And usually the motive of a man's anger is vengeance. In fact, I've looked at this and I don't feel comfortable listening to a preacher in the pulpit having an angry fit. I've sat under preachers and heard them and they would just be so full of anger that the spirit that came from them was just one of anger. And I just really felt uncomfortable because I don't even think that it has a place in the pulpit. Some people, that's righteous indignation. You know, I've seen very little righteous indignation as well. There's usually a motive behind this kind of anger. And I worry about the spirit of anger. And I wonder today how many churches who have pastors in the pulpit that get up and they're quite often they're angry. And that spirit is picked up by those in the congregation. I would say I would rather just speak the truth in love and not be angry about things. But to cleanse ourselves from anger. An attitude of pride that feeds on domination. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. An indulgence in passions. Interesting that the Greek word for wrath is related to our English word orgy. And anger oftentimes goes along with lust. A quickness to take up offenses for others. That gives them a cause. A family history of angry people. A proneness to enter into argumentation. There's a need to control thinking. And an inability to forgive or receive forgiveness. You see, if they forgive, then they are left with the guilt. For this reason, the writer, after talking about anger, says we have to forgive. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Even as Christ, God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And then harsh attitudes on the outside, but sensitive feelings on the inside. They can be outwardly harsh, but if you're harsh to them, then they are sensitive on the inside. What are the visible evidences of anger? Irritability with circumstances. Easily upset with little things. Impatience with weaknesses. Sometimes have a perfectionist mindset. You can't please them. A raised voice, that's to gain control. Glaring eyes, that is to show their disapproval. Hurtful words of displeasure, ridicule and shaming can produce lifelong curses and wounds. Closing of the spirit, rejection. To give the silent treatment for punishment. That's the same intent as murder. It's how Jesus could compare anger with murder. Then the intention to cut off there is the same. You might not have thought about that before. But giving the silent treatment. You know, ladies have a tendency to do this, I think. Guys blow up. Ladies retreat. And I'll just give my husband the silent treatment. Do you know that that also is an evidence of anger? You might not call somebody rocker or fool. Jesus said you can't call anybody a fool. You might not use those exact words, but words that are harsh, bitter, hurtful, and cut off are just as bad. And by the way, the word raka, you know what it means? It means empty-headed. What would we call such a person today? We'd call him an airhead. Jesus said, don't do that. Tension, increased heart rate, hard breathing, enlarged veins. Proverbs 11:17 says, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. Now, how do we slay the fire-breathing dragon of anger? What is the biblical way to do this? Can you just picture in your mind this morning the tales of the old knights? The brave knight who would, with his sword, advance against that fire-breathing dragon. You know what we need? We need some brave men and women to battle and win against this fierce, fire-breathing dragon of anger. How do you do it? First of all, realize the problem and its seriousness. Realize that it is a problem. Realize the seriousness of this problem. Second thing is to deal with envy. What does envy have to do with anger? A lot. Proverbs 27:3-4. Stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? And so the Bible makes a correlation between anger and envy. In fact, I think envy is worse than anger or wrath. Envy is the original sin. Jealousy is the original sin. Satan wanted to be like Jesus, or like God. He envied his position. And he said, I will be like the Most High. Anger can be the result of envy. Proverbs explains, jealousy is the rage of man. View anger as an alarm for unresolved guilt. Now there are many illustrations in the Bible that link anger to a previously unrelated situation. It's like you think, where did this anger come from? Well, it came from a completely unrelated situation. Here's Saul. He's angry at Jonathan. And the reason was because he was having marital problems. He actually despised his wife. I don't know if you've ever said, I understand you're angry, but please don't take it out on me. Did that ever happen to you? Person's angry, they're angry at some unrelated thing, but they're taking it out on you. Saul told, this is what the way Saul was. He's angry at Jonathan's mother, but he's taking it out on Jonathan. And so Saul told Jonathan one day, he said, you're the son of a rebellious woman. That's why he was angry. So Saul didn't get along with women very well. So David is his enemy, right? Why would he give his daughter to his enemy to be his wife? Because he thought that his daughter Michal would become a snare to David. Interesting. You know, the mind, when it's angry, just doesn't work very well. It doesn't make a lot of sense. But here he's got this tension in this area of his life, and it seems to be unrelated, but you can trace that anger back to a root cause. Anger also comes from unresolved guilt. Remember, when David was angry at the thief who stole that man's only lamb, he was angry because he had stole Bathsheba from Uriah. It was his own guilt that caused him to be angry. What else can you do? Acknowledge the anger of your forefathers and accept responsibility for the sin of your own anger. Don't let the sun go down while you are angry. Fully forgive your offenders. Learn of Jesus and exchange personal rights for God's control. Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Here's a good definition of meekness. Meekness is yielding my rights. Meekness is strength that is under control. It is transforming the emotion of anger to God's control. In fact, there are only two people in the Bible who have ever been said to be meek. You know who those two people are? One was Jesus, and the other was Moses. The only two people, the Bible says, were meek. But even Moses, in his anger, slew a man. Even Moses, even though he was meek, took a rod and struck the rock twice when he was supposed to just speak to it. He struggled with it from time to time. But if Moses was a meek man and he still had trouble from time to time with anger, I don't think that any of us, I say this lovingly, I don't think that any of us can ever come to the place where we are completely free from the temptation of anger. None of us can say we are altogether meek and I'll never deal with the problem of anger. I think that this message reaches all of us. And that's why it's so important. But as we learn of Jesus and we take His yoke upon us and we learn of His character and we put on Christ and His meekness, we can have rest in our soul. Listen, the other option is an agitated soul. Okay, those really are your only two options. I'll ask you today, what would you rather have? Would you rather have meekness? Would you rather have your strength under God's control? Or would you rather be agitated in your soul all the time? The key to meekness is yielding your rights. You see, people get angry when they feel that their rights have been violated. They had no right to talk to me that way. They had no right to do to me what they did. And we focus on our rights, and it's so easy then to become angry. Next, pray for healing of your soul. Psalm 41:4 said, "I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul." Well, he wouldn't say heal my soul if the soul couldn't be diseased, if it didn't need healing in the first place. So he said, "Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee." Psalm 103:2-3, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." God wants to heal the diseases of the soul like anger. And I wonder how many of the diseases of the flesh would clear up if we took this matter of healing of our souls seriously. In fact, 46%, they tell us, 46% of Americans have a chronic illness. Along with this is asking God to take back the ground that was surrendered through anger. See your anger through your victim's eyes. Learn to see benefits from tragedies. People who don't see from God's point of view often become angry and bitter. Fast and pray, crying out for victory if necessary. Fasting and praying strengthens our spirit and gives us victory over unclean spirits or wrong spirits. Watch for people and things that are going to come your way to make you angry. Purpose to enter the presence of family members and business associates with praise. Ask God to daily fill you with the Holy Spirit and produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. And then make yourself accountable. In closing, real quickly, how do you help a man with his anger? First of all, realize this, that anger is an emotional call for help. It is an emotional call for help. It's an alarm that something is wrong in that person's soul and their life. What should you do when someone's angry voice gets a little louder? Lower yours more. A soft answer turns away wrath. What happens when we deliver an angry man from the consequences of his anger? We simply cause him to face those same circumstances again. You cannot deliver an angry man from the consequences of his anger. You realize that the angry words are weapons. The Bible mentions that there are carnal weapons, such as anger, jealousy, hatred, slander, nagging, unforgiveness, pride, and vengeance. How do you combat these carnal weapons? You do so with spiritual weapons, right? So combat the carnal weapons with spiritual weapons like kindness, purity, gentleness, forgiveness, and humility. Have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning. I wonder if you are here today and you saw that in yourself you have some of the visible symptoms of anger. Maybe you're not an angry person by nature, but still, there is some evidences of anger in your life. Because I'll admit, I got angry this last week. Asking God to heal my soul and to cleanse me from my anger. And I think if we could just realize that today and confess it, and then repent of it, asking God for His grace to be meek, we go a long way. We can go a long way to healing problem areas. Go a long way in healing our own selves. We can go a long way in healing other relationships that we have with other people. So while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, say, Pastor, I recognize that I have some symptoms of anger, and would you pray for me that God would just cleanse me of this anger and restore my soul? Could I see your hand just up and then down? Amen. 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 God bless you. You can put them down. That's the first step. And it's a big step because a lot of people don't want to come to this point. They don't want to admit anger. They don't recognize that there is a problem. So thank you for your honesty today. I just like to pray for you right now. Father, you saw the hands that have been raised here this morning. Thank you for the work that you are doing in their lives. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing in their soul. I pray today that by your grace, they would substitute an agitated soul for your meekness. They could have a meek soul. That they could have this strength of anger, but Lord, it would be transformed into a strength that is under your control and under your guidance. I pray, Lord, that you would heal and restore the souls of those that have raised their hand today. Lord, today I also pray for those that need a touch in their body. And Lord, if there has been a cause of anger, Lord, I pray here today in faith, with confidence, Lord, knowing that you will heal the body as well. I thank you, Lord, for doing that. I just pray, Lord, that you would fill us all with your Holy Spirit. Lord, that we would not be led by a wrong spirit, an evil spirit, but we would be full of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that we could do the things that are pleasing in your sight, in your eyes. Lord, that we could also have the emotion that we should have that would be healthy to us and healthy to others. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we leave this morning, I had a chance to meet with Ken Sordidoff from Peniel, and he asked us if we could pray for them. They're going through a rough time, and he's not sure how serious it is, but he'd asked that we could pray for him. So if we could just join together and pray for Peniel, I told him we would. Father, we lift up Ken and Melody to you and the situation at Peniel. Lord, we just are thankful that you are a God who still sits on the throne and that you have all things in control. Lord, I pray that you would work in this situation that he has shared with me about, and that, Lord, all things would work out for good. Just continue to bless that ministry and to use Ken and Melody. And Lord, I know his heart's desire is also that ministry would continue after he's gone. And so, Lord, you would raise up more workers and laborers and somebody, some couple, some family who is willing to take on those responsibilities, those that have a heart for troubled youth. Lord, we ask that you would provide in this way as well. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You are...